Open those up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and hold your finger there, and we're also going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 a little bit. And so while you're turning there, I just want to tell everyone here just how grateful I am for the mothers that are in this room, the mothers that have served this church well, that serve their families well. A truly deep and happy Mother's Day to you all. There is nothing more beautiful on this earth in my mind than a mother who loves God, who serves their family well. And the impact that a mother can have on a family is astounding. And so I wanted to give a little bit of a story for one of my heroes of the faith. You guys have heard me mention his name before, and you may have read some of his stuff. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon wound up being called the Prince of Preachers. He was basically Britain's Billy Graham in the 1800s. And he tells a little bit about his mother's influence. He says this, "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who has tenderly cared for her offspring. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of the one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.' Nor can her frown be effaced from my memory, that solemn, loving frown when she rebuked my budding iniquities, and her smiles have never faded from my recollection, the beaming of her countenance when she rejoiced to see some good thing in me towards the Lord God of Israel. I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were yet little children for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table, read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There was a little piece of Aliane's alarm or of Baxter's call to the unconverted. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state? How long it would be before we would seek the Lord. Then came a mother's prayer. Some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ.' That thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." Now, it sounds like at this point in his life, he didn't know Christ, but he would go on, as I said, to be one of the greatest preachers that humanity has ever known. For Spurgeon's mother, the dividends of investing in her child's life spiritually, those dividends came in the form of Charles Spurgeon basically being Britain's Billy Graham. He used to preach for 5,600 people at a time in the New Metropolitan Tabernacle, and that was at a time before microphones. So this man, barrel-chested as he was, because of the foundation that was left by his mother, preached to thousands upon thousands of people. And people would come when he was just a young boy. He started preaching when he was in his teens. And people would come and it would build up to the point where they would have to go to someplace else. And he finally landed here where 5,600 people every single week would hear this man preach. And he bases a lot of that on what his mother did for him on a weekly basis and on a nightly basis in their home. And today we're going to talk about two of the godly characteristics that influential mothers possess, and we're going to see that in the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy is going to be the focus of the book because it's a letter written from Paul to Timothy, his protege. And Timothy must have been something of a phenom, I guess, in that area, because he was also young, just like Charles Spurgeon, when he started becoming interested in things of the faith. And when Paul would go to Derbe and Lystra, he would hear from the disciples there about this young man named Timothy, who was highly impressive to them. And so Paul goes to Timothy and meets Timothy, and he impresses Paul. And so Paul takes him with him on his missionary journeys. And later he's going to write this letter to him. He starts off by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now I am convinced it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." One of the things that I love so much in this passage is that we see three generations of faithful belief right there with the grandmother, the mother, and then Timothy. And we all know that, and we know that Jesus is in part of their life, because Paul says that, "I remember the sincere faith of your grandmother. I remember the sincere faith of your mother. And I remember your sincere faith." So my question is, what does it mean to have sincere faith? It's more than Sunday Christianity. When you have a situation like we have in the United States, it's really easy to make a proclamation of faith that costs us virtually nothing. We don't get persecuted here. The worst thing that someone's going to do for us right now is call us stupid or dumb or a bigot online. Like, that's really all the persecution that we face. And so professing faith in Jesus right now, sometimes it just, people don't really believe it. And they come to church and they sit and they hear and they think, "Okay, well, I've checked my box off with God for this week, and so I'm good to go." That's not sincere faith. They hear the truth. They realize at some part in their mind that it is true. And they think, "Yeah, I don't really want to go to hell." And so they make this profession of faith. But nothing is different about their lives. There's no heart change. They just say that they're Christians, but there is no sincere faith. Because sincere faith changes people. It changes people at a heart level. It changes them at the core of who they are. Someone with sincere faith strives to become more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ means that we will seek to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. It means that we give Him every piece of us. We understand that there are certain things in our life that won't necessarily change immediately. But someone with sincere faith, a desire to honor and worship God, to give Him glory, will begin to change those things in their lives as it's pointed out by the Holy Spirit. Having sincere faith means that you're going to love people well. The second half of the Great Commandment says that we will love people the way that we love ourselves. This means that we put aside our selfishness, our desires, the things that we want. It means that we will pour into the lives of other people so that they can have as good a life as we can possibly allow them to have. Having sincere faith means that you're going to serve the church and the community. There's no coming in here and sitting around and expecting everyone else to do the work that we need to be doing. We've been talking about this in the new members class, where when you become a member of a church, you're not joining a club. It's not like going to the YMCA where you pay your membership and you get to use their pool. Becoming a member of a church means that you have become part of the body. And when we come to faith in Christ, we understand all that He did for us. We understand that He stepped out of glory, where He was worshiped and honored from eternity past, had perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. And because we sinned, because we broke creation in our rebellion, He steps down out of that. He lives the life that we're supposed to live. He dies the death that we deserve. And He takes on the entire wrath of God that we were owed. And then He rises again from the dead the third day, and He conquers sin and He conquers death. This is service to us. It was a free gift that was freely offered, and there was nothing that we could do to earn it. He served us in that way. And when we come to Christ in sincere faith, we see that service and we want to return it because of the love that we have for Christ. Sincere faith is telling people about salvation that is offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Charles Spurgeon would say that either a Christian is a missionary or they're an imposter. You are either sharing your faith in Christ with lost people, or you are not a Christian. Because to not share the life-saving gift of the gospel with people who are condemned and lost and going to hell, it's the most selfish thing that we can do. So a sincere faith is a faith that pours itself out into people, that pours out the gospel into the lost and dying around us. It's a light shining in the darkness. Sincere faith, though, is not perfect. We are not perfect people. Even after salvation in Christ, we can't live a perfect life. But what it is it's striving for godliness. It's trying to be all that Christ has called us to be. So with sincere faith, we hold our lives up to the Scriptures, our actions and our thoughts, and we see if they line up with the commands of God. Sincere faith acknowledges sin when it comes up, and it inevitably will. Like, we're not looking for perfection. Christ was our perfection. But sincere faith sees sin, it repents of sin, and it attempts to remove it from our lives. We cannot be buddies with our sin. We cannot expect that God does not take our sin seriously. That sin cost Jesus His life, a brutal death on the cross where He was shamed and mocked, and then the wrath of God was poured out. We cannot assume that God is okay with our sin. Sincere faith tries to root that sin out and get rid of it forever. And the second thing that Timothy's mother showed him was her love for God's word. And that's in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says there, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." A love for God's word is rooted in a love for God. The scriptures are what God has provided to reveal himself to us. Everything in it points to who he is. In the Bible, the nature and character of God is shown to us. A follower of Christ loves scripture because it is there that they get to encounter who God is. If we drink it in, if we meditate on it, and apply it well to our lives, the Bible roots us deeply into Christ and will inevitably produce the fruit of godliness in us. The Psalms talk about it this way. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So when we meditate on the truths of the gospel, when we meditate on the nature and character of who God is, our faith, our sincere faith, is rooted deeply into that character and nature of God. We drink from it in times of feast and in times of famine. No matter what happens in our life, when we are rooted deeply in the nature and character of God because of our love for the scripture and because of our sincere faith, we can endure anything. And then in Psalm 119, I love the Bible. I love reading it. I love studying it. I love teaching it. But I don't think that in my heart right now, and I'm hoping to get here at some point in time, I don't think I can honestly claim the things that the psalmist claims in Psalm 119. His love for the scripture is so beyond what I have been able to grasp so far in my walk with Christ that it is almost shameful. Listen to what this man says. "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your heart, or treasured your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I mean, can you honestly say that when you read the Old Testament, you delight in the commands and the statutes that God has put there? When you're reading through Leviticus, or when you're reading through the book of Numbers, that's really just a lot of numbers, can you honestly say that you delight in what you find there, the way that the psalmist delights in these commands of God? I mean, I can't get there yet, but I want to. I want to delight so much in the Word of God. I want to be so close to God in sincere faith that it looks different than people around me. I want the lost to look and say, "There's something different about you. What is it?" And it's that I have sincere faith that's rooted in the Word of God. If you have no affection for God, it will show up in complete disregard for his word. If you find yourself saying things like, "Yeah, I know the Bible says that, or says that I should do this, but I'm not going to. Or, I know the Bible says this is sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. If that's the attitude of your heart, then you should be concerned. When we can actively live in sin, it's showing either one of two things. Either we have no love for God in our heart, or that love has become calloused. If we can become distracted and not pursue after the things of the Lord, then we need to do a heart check to see what's going on in our life, to see where the disconnect is. God gave us the Bible so that we might be able to know Him, to have affection for Him. It is the foundation for what we believe. This passage says that the Bible is breathed out by God and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness. If we want to grow in our faith, we have to pursue God in the Scriptures. If we ever strive to be a mature believer, we have to pursue God in the Scriptures. If we want to look differently than the world, we must let the Word of God wash over us and show us where we are failing to meet up to His commands and His statutes. If we love God's Word, we will allow it to direct our lives. We will hold our thoughts and our deeds up to it in determining whether our lives honor the Lord. And mothers, if you love God's Word, you will share it with your children. Because it will pour out of you. Because it will fill you up again and again and again. And if you love God's Word, it will flow out of you to your kids. You will use it to train them. You will use it to lovingly rebuke them when they inevitably get out of line. And remember, Charles Spurgeon said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live for thee.'" This, I pray, is the condition of the hearts of all the mothers in this room. This, I pray, is the condition of all the hearts of the mothers that may be far away from us, mothers that don't live nearby. I pray that this is the legacy that our church desires to leave for these kids that get up here and they wiggle like a worm and they flap like a butterfly and they sing about the beautiful creation that they are that God has given to us. Mothers, you are shaping their future. They see the nature and character of God in how you interact with them, how you interact with the Scriptures, and how you interact with the world around you. Let's be a light shining in their dark world. What they're growing up into is scary. I mean, it's scary. All it takes is the news or Facebook or anything, Twitter, whatever, social media. The world they are growing up into is scary. So let us be that rooted, sincere faith that they can constantly lean into, that they can see the nature and character of God shining out of us, so that they know that there is a God that loves them, that cares. And I also want to say this. Ladies, you don't have to be biological mothers for this to apply to you. This day is very difficult for some people. This day where we make much of people who have children can put down people that desire to have children but can't. But I'm here to tell you that just because you don't have biological children does not mean that you cannot have impact on the lives of these children and on the children that God has sovereignly placed in your life. I know growing up, I had at least five people that I would say, this is my mom. I have an awesome mom, a godly mom, but I had people in my life that were not my mom that showed me the love of God. They poured into me at times when, you know, mom got a little stupid, you know, when I knew more than she did and she just didn't understand. God blessed me with people in my life that could speak the same words that my mom was saying to me. But because it wasn't her, I would listen to it. Ladies, you have a divine responsibility. And whether or not you're a bio mom or not, I want you pouring into my children. Because there will be a day when mommy and daddy are stupid, when they think they know better than we do. And on that day, I pray that many of you are in their life so that they can see the nature and character of God shining through you. That's my prayer. Let's pray.